James chapter 1, and if you want a study sheet, just raise your hand, and Pete's already on it. If you don't want one, keep your hand down. If you want to make an airplane, look up Google, and it'll show you how to make them, okay? This is really my comfort zone. I like this. I like to be able to get into the Word of God and for us to be able to just get into a nice study concerning the Scriptures. And that's what I want to do. I love teaching people the Bible because I find that, and I see this in this church already, and it's an excitement to me. I'm watching people take truth and wanting to pass it on to others. And I think that that's a tremendous blessing. And by the way, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And you know what? We're just learning. We're growing together as believers. James chapter 1, the title of this series is Just Live It. I remember years ago when Nike came out with the slogan, just do it. And the slogan that they had was, that, you know, basically, essentially was this. If you put on a pair of basketball shoes, you can hit that jump shot. Okay. If you put on a pair of those cleats, you can play football. You put on a pair of those skates, you can be a sniper. Just do it. Okay. And I think if there was a slogan for the book of James, it would be this. It would be just live it. And let me just say this. If you have Christ in you, He can live it through you. But the Christian life needs to be lived. And the book of James was the first book of the New Testament written. And it was written with a very practical mindset in mind, just real practical everyday Christianity. But really, so what? What does that information do for us? Why would we share this information? Why are we looking at some key things about the book? Why aren't we just getting into the verses and talking about them? Well, it's important for us to have the background, because if we have the background, we're going to be able to get deep into the study, and you're going to remember things when you look at this book and help people. James chapter 1, I want to draw your attention to verse 1. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture today, and we're going to look at probably one verse of Scripture for the next couple of weeks. We're only going to talk about one point today. Isn't that amazing? Pastor just has one point, but there's a few subpoints under there, okay? But we'll shut it off when the Lord says we're done. How about that? James chapter 1, and I want to begin our reading in verse 1. The Word of God says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James is writing these 12 tribes, and he sends them a greeting. Well, what does that have to do with the book of James? Well, let's talk about it in just a second. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness unto us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that this study would be a help, Lord, that we get information. Lord, that we would get inspiration from your word, that you'd help us with our everyday living. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this study, Lord. Help us to be practical Christians. Help us to be doers of the word, I ask. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we look at the book of James, and it's important to understand as we look at this book, it's a general epistle, and you say, what in the world is that? It simply means a letter. And what this was a letter to believers to help them as they would move forward in their Christian life, move forward in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really the first letter of the New Testament, and it's written to believers, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But it's important for us to grasp this, and as we talk about this, there's three things that I really want to get into in the next coming weeks. Three thoughts here. I want to talk about, number one, I want to talk about the author. And then I want to talk about the audience. And then I want to talk about the application. Those three things. And those three things are really the background of this book. And they help us to understand this book moving forward. Because when you understand who the author is, you're really going to understand about what the Lord is trying to get across to these believers. And when we make the application, we're going to see just how real people are. And it's going to resonate with us because I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm a human being, okay? Anybody notice that today? And because I'm a human being, I do human things from time to time, okay? And my wife gets annoyed because I'm a very transparent person. She goes, you shared that story about the kids. I said, I know, okay? Why do you do that? It's just a thing that Baptist preachers do. We've done it for centuries, okay? But the thing I want to focus on tonight is this. I want to focus on the author. And I want to talk about the author of the book of James, and you say, well, why would you do that? What's the importance of doing that? And I want to give a couple of things, and I want to delve into this. And then when we get over to the considerations, I want to get some practical thoughts from this book for us to consider and for us to just think through the scriptures, because this is where we live. We read this book, and if you read the Bible every day, hey, great, I'm proud of you. But I want the Bible to read me every day. That's the critical thing. And as you read the Word of God, get a principle from it. Say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? Lord, how can I live this? That's the critical thing. So we look at the author of the book, letter A, because of context. Context. And we have to have that before we get anything. If you're going to memorize a passage of Scripture, have a passage of Scripture on the wall, do yourself a favor. Look at the context of the passage of Scripture. I find that's where a lot of people get off and where a lot of crazy doctrine can be formed. But if we look at the context, if you just read your Bible and you're stumped on a passage of Scripture, if you keep reading, the Bible tends to answer itself. And that's a good way to look at the Scripture. So we do this for context. And what's the importance of that? Number one, we see the intent of the writer. We see the intent of the writer. Listen, let me just say this. I never preach a message just to preach a message. You know, I never woke up one day in my life and just thought, you know what, I just want to stand before people and have a different variety of message. I want to scream sometimes. Sometimes I want to be real soft. Sometimes I want to have them on the edge of their seat. And I want to just do that just for kicks. You know, I don't go into life with that. I never went to work just saying, you know what, I'm just going to go to work today. No, I went to work with a purpose. I had to feed my family. I wanted to get ahead. I wanted to learn something every day. And I had a boss that I worked with that said this. He said, Jay, do you want to own this place? I said, sure. He says, then learn everything. And I think with us, as we go to the Word of God and we see books of the Bible, we need to look at who the author is. What's the intent? What's the reason that the author wrote the book? What was going on in his life? What was the motivation of his heart? Okay? And then the second thing is we look at the context. What's the it gives us insight into the audience. Who's he writing to? And why is he writing at that particular time in life? Why is he doing that? It's important to know that. Because let me show you this. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. What are those 12 tribes? Let me throw something out at you. Where are the 10? Have you heard that before? Where did the 10 go? Okay, it was a divided kingdom. 10 went off into captivity, Assyrian captivity. 2 went into Babylonian captivity. Why does he say the 12 tribes? Have they gathered together at some point in time? If you don't know the author and the background, you're going to get false doctrine right there. I knew a guy in Carmen, Sheila used to teach piano, and the little boy came up to Sheila and said, I'm from the tribe of Naphtali. What tribe are you from? And Sheila's like, well, pardon me. She goes, no, my daddy told me we're from the tribe of Naphtali. And Sheila said, where did you get that? He was in the field one day and he had a vision. And we're connected to that tribe. What about you? And Sheila's like, I'm saved and I know Jesus. You know? Now think about this for a second. In order for us to be right with the Word of God, we have to know these things. And it's important to know these things. And we gain some insight into the audience. Now, who were these 12? Were they the dispersed Jews? Were they the early church that was scattered abroad? We're going to look at that and we're going to talk about that. And then we see a third thing. As we look at the author of books, we see another thing. We see the direction of the Lord. How is God working with a group of people? See, one thing that I watch as a pastor, I say, how is the Lord at work in a congregation? I always think that. What is God doing? What are some trends? How are the sheep doing? Folks, you know, let me just say this here. There's a whole lot of talking that's going on in the world, but our God is still speaking clearly. Our God is still directing. Our God is still guiding. Can I just say it this way? God's not dead. It may seem like that from time to time. God's not dead. God's in control. How is the Lord working through this group of people? We see that when we get to know the author. What's the Lord doing in his life? How has the Lord worked in his life? Let me say this. You're the type of Christian that you are because of your background and because of the Lord's working. I'm the type of preacher that I am because of how God has worked in my life. Have you ever noticed this? No preacher's the same. And can I tell you something? I'm thankful for that. If everybody in this church were the same, we'd be a cult. How many of you realize that? I hate cults. I like personality. We see the Lord at work and we see him guiding and we see him directing. And then we see this, number four, when we look at the author and we think of context here, we learn lessons about people and the Lord. And that's probably the big thing. We learn lessons about people. Do you know that in the book of James, the author tells people how to handle themselves in business? And if you're in business, what a good book to study. You know, in the book of James, people learn how to handle their tongue. And it's not how you move it upside up and down or how you lick the, you know, it's how some people do those kinds of things. No, it tells us how we're supposed to talk. It tells us that we can govern our mouths. And can I just be honest with you? I need that from time to time. Lord, help me. We learn lessons about people, but then we learn lessons about the Lord. We learn how the Lord works with people. You ever notice how you read the Bible and God doesn't jump on everybody when they do something wrong right away? Have you noticed that? We learn about the patience of God. Okay? Now, here's the thing, as we're talking about the author, what I wanted to introduce us to is this, letter B. I want to talk about the contenders. Because there's great controversy as you look at the book of James, because people wonder who the author is. And there are all kinds of James in the Bible. I looked at one Bible commentary, said there was a fourth James. And then I looked at it, and depending on what version of the Bible you use, there could be five James. Okay? But what I could see from the study of the scriptures is that there are three James that we can look at and say, who's the author here? And you say, preacher, what does it matter? A beautiful story unfolds when we find out who the author is. But we see this here, number one, we have James the Less. And it's put that way for a reason, because there's little known about him. But we find a James in the Bible in the New Testament called James the Less. He's Matthew's brother. Not Matthew Buckle, okay? But Matthew the publican. They were tax collectors. That's the background that they have. Well, the book of James talks a lot about money. I don't believe he's the author. He's one of the 12, but there's very little known about him. Can I show you something from the book of James? And I'm trying to move us along so we can get to the practical part. But look at what it says in the book of James. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. We know it's a Jew, okay? But notice this, there's no tag to his name. He doesn't say, I'm the son of Alphaeus, I'm the son of Zebedee. He says, hi, I'm James, and I'm a servant, and you know me. So evidently, this is somebody that was well known in the local church, okay? So there's James the Less. There's also James the Greater. Now, you see him in the Bible as one that's a part of the Lord's inner circle, but what we see here is this. We see him as a son of Zebedee, okay? And he and his brother John are known as the son of thunder. You ever met any personality types like that? Their opinions weren't too scarce. These Samaritans aren't listening to you, Jesus. What do you suppose I do? I don't know, just scorch him with fire from heaven. Just a subtle thought. Okay, wasn't a subtle individual, very outspoken. And by the way, that's a good personality to have, as long as it's tempered by the Lord. We need to be tempered by the Lord. It's good to have that, as long as we are tempered by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another truth to learn about this man. He was killed by Herod in AD 44. You say, preacher, why would you give that clue? Okay. A lot of information, but information for a reason. Because it's important to know the date that this guy died, because this book of James was written at a specific time. So that either confirms that he's the author, or it tells us he can't be the author. How many of you recognize if you're dead, you can't write a book? Okay? You say, preacher, I feel dead right now. I worked all day long. I'm trusting the Lord to help you and energize you. I've been there. I've done that. Then we see the third thing here, and this is James, the Lord's brother. This is who I believe to be the author of the book of James, and because the pastor said it, you should always believe it, right? Not a chance. Not a chance. And I like to structure arguments this way, because it's like a lawyer would present a case. Here's the facts. Now make an informed decision, okay? Okay. And that's the way we should look at the Word of God here. So the reason why I believe James the Greater is not the writer of this book is because when I look at the book of James, and I study the book of James, let me grab my cheat sheet here because that'll definitely help me. The book of James was written between 45 to 48 AD. And he's killed by Herod pretty quickly. So he couldn't be the author of the book, nor could he be the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And here's where a beautiful story unfolds. And let me just say it this way, and I'm trying to be practical and helpful. When you know the preacher, you know his heart. Think about that for a second. In teaching preacher boys in Bible college, I would always tell them this. I said, guys, you've got to earn the right to preach and communicate with people. You know, there are some things that people can't tell you. Think about that for a second. Now, people always want to say all kinds of things, but there are some things that people just haven't earned the right to tell somebody. This book of James is a pretty pointed book. I mean, these are pretty direct commands that he gives. It's some pretty direct teaching. Now, the only way he could be that way is if he had a relationship with people. How many of you have ever encountered somebody on the job site and says, yeah, I think you should just go over there and do that? And the thought process is, yeah, buddy, who died and made you king? Well, I just think it's a good idea. Well, if there's no position associated with that or no authority with that, it sounds like a good suggestion, but in my mind's eye, it's an option to say no. Okay, but if the boss comes and says, hey, I need you to do that, you'd say, well, I just think that that's your opinion. Well, you might find yourself out of a job too, right? Because there's the authority to. Now, here's what I say, and I want to dig into this. We see James, the Lord's brother, but what I want us to do is I want to be able to see this from the scripture. And if you can help out, I want to kind of pass the Bible around a little bit, so to speak. And I want to look at this, and we're going to focus some time here, and we're going to see a story unfold here. We see James, the Lord's brother. Let's turn to Matthew 13. And Daniel, I'm going to get you to turn to Galatians 1:19, if you don't mind. Nathan, if you can go to John 7, verse 5. Okay, Pete, if you don't mind looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. Let's go to Matthew 13. And I want to just kind of trace the story of James, because I think it'll be a help to us. Matthew 13. And I want to draw our attention here to verse 55. Now, of course, we understand that this is during our Lord's earthly ministry, okay? And we know from studying the scripture that Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. If Joseph was the father of Jesus Christ, we'd all be dead in our sins, because the second Adam is without sin. The Word of God clearly tells us that Adam was our federal head. And it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. We needed a second Adam. We needed a substitute. Jesus was born of a virgin. It's referred to as the seed of the woman in Genesis. I'm glad that I have a virgin-born Savior. He meets the qualifications of the Savior. But Mary and Joseph had children after the Lord was born. Children themselves. So we see here in Matthew 13, and for sake of time, let's go to verse 53 here. The Word of God says this, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, can I just pause and say something here? His own country was Galilee of the North. Can I tell you something, how the Lord Jesus Christ grew up as a little boy? Galilee of the North is a very interesting place in the map. It's kind of an area where there's a lot of traders that pass through. You're kind of in the middle of the road. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a little boy, saw the world go by, the world that he would die for. He watched all the cultures pass through him. And the scripture records him coming back to the place where he was raised, Galilee of the North here. He says in verse 54, and when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James? and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these sayings? Isn't this guy the son of a carpenter? Isn't his brother named James? This is the Lord's half-brother. Okay. So here's the deal here. Galatians 1 verse 19. What role does he play with the church? What role does he play with this book? I think Daniel has that, or does Nathan have it? Daniel, okay. Galatians 1:19. Okay, let me ask you a question. I thought you had to see the resurrected Lord before you could be an apostle. We're going to get into that. Now, that's the Lord's brother. There's no doubt about it. The scripture proves that. Now, here's where the story begins. He grew up with Jesus Christ. He had to recognize there was something different about Jesus. He had to hear the story of mom and dad that this is the Lord's child. And yet we find him a skeptic. You ever seen that? That people raised in a Christian home and yet there's unbelievers? Can I tell you something that's normal? I have children in my home that are not saved. You say, do you give them the gospel? Of course, that's the responsibility of every parent. But I can't open the heart. All we try to do is live the life before them. We could say it this way. He saw the Christian life his whole life. But look at what the Word of God says, John 7, verse 5. John 7, verse 5. Who's got that? I think Nathan has that. For neither did his brethren believe in him. He came preaching, doing miracles. They didn't believe him. He's God. He started off as a skeptic. Now let's think here a little bit and pause here for just a moment here. What do we learn from this? See, the Bible, if the Bible's not practical, how is it valuable to us? If this book is not a living book, what value does it have for you and me? Why are we even here tonight? If this is not the living Word of God, and if this book cannot speak to us, why are we gathered here? And I'm not saying that mocking. Please understand me. Why are we here? No, this is the living Word of God, and the Word of God tells us a story. So what do we learn about this? This man grew up with God. God in the flesh. God doing miracles. And he came to town and his own countrymen rejected him. And his own brothers and sisters rejected him. What do we learn from that? What's the practical truth we get from that? Anybody want to offer some up here? You say, my brain's too hard here to think on these things. We always think practicality with the scriptures. What do we learn from that? Anybody want to offer something up here? Yeah. 100%. That's valuable. Truth is always truth. You know what I've learned as a pastor? You can preach the truth, but it doesn't mean everybody's going to respond to it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I like what one preacher told me this years ago. He says, I'm going to teach you something about preaching, young preacher. I said, what is that? He says, when I was a young boy, I'd throw rocks. And he says, I'd throw rocks around. And he says, I always found that when I throw a rock down a dark alleyway, the dog that yelps is the dog that got hit. It's the same in preaching. The truth is convicting. It's the Word of God is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever come to church and you feel, oh, preacher's been spying on me. Pete's thought process this. Preacher, if I don't come out of church feeling convicted, you haven't done your job. But I've been in churches where people get convicted and you know what they do? They want to meet you and have some discussions. And I usually see the look in the eye and I said, let me just say this here. If you want to take it out on me because you can't take it out on God, think it through. Or this, how is the truth affecting you? I get to look at every form of stuff that I hear in my life. And can I tell you something? Criticism is a great thing if you respond properly. Because you can grow from it. And criticism is very helpful. So the truth is the truth no matter what. But also we see this looking at James, at James, the Lord's brother. Here's what I see here practically. God is patient. He waits. Can I give you something you can take home? So you got a lost loved one in your home? God is patient. 15 years, that's what it took for me to get saved. Can I tell you something? It was worth every missions dollar that was spent. It really was. A lot of preaching that preacher did in his lifetime for me to hear that gospel message. I'm thankful for all those years. You know, sometimes we do right and we get tired of doing right, don't we? What's the use? I don't see anything happen. We got to stop looking at things pragmatically, always expecting a result. Do right because the Bible says do right. So we see the fact that God is patient. But we see this, he was a skeptic. But then we see this, secondly, that he's saved. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. I think Pete's got that. The Lord appears to him in his resurrected form after his death, and he makes an appearance to James. Now, let me show you something in Acts 1 and verse 14. Here's what the Word of God says, and if you don't have your Bible, you can listen along. There's one in the pew. The Word of God says this: in this upper room, they're commanded to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says of John that he baptized with water, but he says, Jesus said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. But look who's waiting in the upper room, verse 14 of Acts 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer. We're going to do that in a minute. And by the way, when God's people are real with God, he hears. And I'm a big believer in prayer. And folks, we need some prayers answered. We need God to work. I never want to be on autopilot as a church, as a Christian. And we've seen God work, but you know what? I feel we need another touch from the Lord. Lord, continue to work in a powerful way. Acts 1:14. These all continued with accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Isn't it an amazing thing how that someone who's a skeptic can get saved? So what do we learn about this? The Lord appeared to him. What do we learn about salvation in that? Here's a thought here. In order to be saved, we have to see Christ for who he is. I'm going to be bold and just going to say it. People here are still struggling with this. Can I just say this because I care for people? If I was drowning and Matt Mountney jumped in that water and saved my life, I'd remember it. Think about it. It'd be a life-changing experience, would it not? Help me, folks. Would it not be life-changing? People should know if they're saved or not. But I'm going to say this. If people don't see Christ for who he is, they cannot be saved. You know, he's not JC. He's not the homie in the sky. And don't you dare refer to him around that with me, or I'm going to ask if you really know the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you something. When God saved my soul, he changed my opinion. He was no longer a curse word. He was an object of worship. He saw his resurrected brother. And then you know what happened? It's interesting. He lined up with fellow believers. And you know what else he did? He began to pray. Now, I'm not putting anybody on a guilt trip, but folks, I'm going to say something here. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And who is Jesus Christ to me? That's the truth of the matter. He was a skeptic. Let me just say this. I don't have a problem with folks. Let me tell you where people are at right now. We've come a good way as a church in a short amount of time. But there's still folks wondering, hey, what's this preacher going to do? Can I tell you something? I'm not alarmed that you're there. I'm not alarmed that you're there. Can I tell you what I'm doing? I'm watching you too. Okay? It's called a relationship, man. Okay? Why is the preacher always on trial? I look at it differently. Every single day that I'm here, I strive to be worthy of you. You know why I want us together? We need prayer. 67 Sunday night. Vern said, I haven't seen so many people, and He comes, he's like, "Pastor." And I just said, "When are you coming home?" The presence was pretty neat here, yeah? But all the devil's fighting. And he always fights. And can I confess something to you? I've heard all your burdens. And I got burdened down. I need to unload some burdens. You know what I think about? You guys all the time. I'm going to be honest and just be real here. There are folks here that have been really praying for me. They said, "Pastor, you're carrying a lot of burdens." I said, "That's my job. That's my job. I don't do this for a paycheck." Because I'm going to tell you something. He was a skeptic who got saved and he became a servant. You know what I know about saved people? They're servants. I told that man when I became the pastor, I said, "You need to help on your job." I said, "I'll help you free charge. I'm your pastor. And it's a privilege. I'm not a hireling. I don't do this for money. I love serving you folks. And I'm being real with you." You may be here tonight, you say, "I'm a skeptic." That's why we're having an open meeting. And I got some good counsel on that too. And at first I thought, this is kind of different. Baptists don't normally do things like this. And I thought, but why aren't we Christians? Let me just be real here, okay? The Lord's working. How many ladies have wanted to express things, but they felt that they haven't been able to? Let's be real here. We want God to work. Okay? If you wanted to say stuff, it's okay. Okay? You can say stuff. You can say stuff. How many guys have always wanted to talk, but they feel that their voice isn't loud enough? Let's be real here. That's all right. Big guy too. Because you're probably like me. I grew up, if you disagree with me, I just punch you in the face and then you'll agree with me. But how many of you recognize when you get saved, you can no longer do that? So sometimes when I get conflict, I'll just punch you in the face. But the problem is I'm saved now. And I found out after I got saved, a little sidetrack here. I was in school and there's a guy picking on him and then I worked him over and then I'm like, "Oh, I'm sorry I did that. I mean, you punched me in the face here. I didn't want to do that to you. And I'm sorry that I did that." "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I am. I just really feel bad that I beat you up. I didn't want to beat you up, but you punched me in the face. And I'm a Christian now, so please just think before you punch me in the face. But maybe next time I can take one punch and not." He's like, "Buddy, you're a weirdo." You know? I was picked on as a kid. I remember this one kid, you know, and that's what I do because I just started. You get to a certain point as a man where you just start hitting back. I remember this one kid that had conflict with his family, and I wanted to witness to him. The Lord said, "Witness to him." And I saw him, and he's about from here to where Brother Jim is, and I said, "Hey, Ryan, how you doing?" "Oh, good, how you doing?" I said, "Yeah, I need to talk to you." And then he started walking away, and then I said, no, I get to talk to you." Ah! He's running, and I'm catching up. He goes, "Don't beat me up!" I said, "I don't want to beat you up. I want to tell you about Jesus. I got saved. Is this a trick to beat me up?" I'm like, "It's not a trick to beat you up." You know what we're learning as a church? We're learning to deal with conflict. Man. I talked to a guy today. He's handling the church where we left, and he says, "Preacher, it hurts really bad. My heart was heavy coming in." I said, "I'm sorry you're having to deal with that." He says, "It's not you, preacher. I just need to pay the bills this month." I said, "I miss you, but God has me here." "Oh, I was so tempted. Join the club. It's cool here, bro." But they need him there. Back to real time here now. Skeptic who got saved and became a servant. Look at James 1, and we're almost done. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what spirituality is? Not having to be the top dog, but being the first one willing to serve. Do you know I watched that? You know all God requires for leadership is faithfulness? Just be faithful. You know the one thing we can count on at this church every week, and I'm not trying to elevate humanity, please understand me. When you come into Lakeside Baptist Church, what do you usually see as soon as you walk in? Jim? You know what? I've had days where I've come in and I am just tired and I'm worn out. Brother Jim noticed that we had the soundboard there. Brother Carl said, yeah, we were working on it there. I said, the wire, there's something in the wire. And he's like, just stretch it out. I'm like, yeah, we'll just stretch it out. All right. That'll solve all the problems. Every single day at the door. Rain, shine, snow. How you doing? That's service. There are restaurants I bet you don't go to in town because the service sucks, right? I know we're Christians, okay? I'm trying to help us be real. But when I go to a restaurant, I got a confession to make. I like to be pampered. I like to be made to feel that I'm special. I like, hey, darling, you want another coffee? I'm like, thanks, darling. Yeah, I'll have five more. You say you're an egomaniac. I'm paying for that love, okay? Pour it on, man. Don't look at me like I'm some kind of carnal Christian, you hypocrites. You think that way too, right? Pete, you hypocrite. If we're taking Kelly out and ponying the money, you want good service, right? You want a little sugar later on. Oh, I'll take a peck right there, Kelly. And if that coffee is flowing, she's happy. We all want service. You know the hardest thing about being a servant? Treated like one. Isn't it? Let's be real. So he does this. And then let's go to Acts chapter 12, verse 17, and we're going to be done here, okay? And we can have some prayer time. Introductory study. A lot of information, I get that. But we're going to get on a good journey together and see some truths. So the Lord appears to him, this skeptic, and he gets saved, and he meets with the believers in the upper room, becomes known as a servant and a prayer warrior. They called him Camel Knees because of his prayer lifestyle. Exercises great wisdom in helping the church. But in Acts chapter 12, Peter's in jail here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 16, the word of God says this, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, he's out of prison, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. Now, let me introduce you to a little bit of this crazy pastor's thinking. We'll be done. If I just gave you a bunch of information without stories, you'd be bored out of your skull. So we try to give information and some inspiration. You mean to tell me this guy was a skeptic who became a shepherd? The pastor of that church of Jerusalem? The writer of this book? Yep. I've encountered people over the years that have watched me and, yeah, I don't know about that. You know that shepherds don't come to churches? Hi, I'm a future pastor. Bask in my glory. All of us have a story. All of us gonna come from somewhere. You know, what I see in some of these rough and gruff men, I see shepherds. I say, preacher, I don't know about that. Can I tell you something about men? We're really not that. We're really not that. Shepherd. God worked in his life. What do we learn from that? Don't judge a book by its cover. Let's give people some time. Can you imagine if we as a church stood at the door with our doctrinal statement and said, before you come in, do you agree with all these points? Because we've arrived. No one would ever get saved. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not going to monkey around with the doctrine of the church because God's first. We want to honor him. The book of James, just live it. A little bit about the author. Next week, we're going to talk about the audience. What was going on in their life? How does it relate to us? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness unto us. Lord, we're thankful for this time, Lord, where we can come and hear the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us A lot of information, Lord, but Lord, a lot of opportunity for you to work in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm just going to give a moment here just to do business with the Lord. Just give a moment. And I like to do that because if God has spoken to your heart on something, just say yes, Lord. There's not going to have any coming forward. But just take a moment just to do business with the Lord. Can you just give the Lord a chance? Can you give somebody else a chance? Christians, we need to love each other. We need to pray for each other. And I don't even need to say that. We know that, but oftentimes we need the reminders. Lord, help us. Help us to live it. We use the term a lot here, being real. Let's be real, Christians. Allow the Lord to work in us. Father, I pray that you'd seal these decisions, Lord, that have been made. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in our time of prayer, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But Carl, I'm just going to set this lapel mic off here, my brother. And folks, what we're